Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is Matthew 18. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77, or 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is our text. You may be seated. So over the last quite a few weeks, we've learned that Jesus doesn't play with our sinful natures. He doesn't coddle us. Jonathan Haidt's book, The Coddling of the American Mind, is a picture of young people in particular, but also adults, coddling people, worried about their feelings and how they're going to feel when something in their lives or in their hearts, their thoughts are corrected. Jesus doesn't coddle us. He knows that that wouldn't work. He knows that our sinful nature would play off that. We would claim the need to be safe from God, safe from those harsh words that make us feel terrible. It's his fault. That's what we would do. We see it all over. It gets so bad, I can't even get into it. But we have seen from that fact, as we've read from the text from Matthew 10 to 18, over and over again, he deals directly with us and challenges us to live a life that certainly seems more than difficult. His words are hard to hear, even as we've heard recently. Matthew 16, his response to Peter, get behind me, Satan. After such a beautiful confession, get behind me, Satan. Jesus, don't you know what emotional intelligence is about? Don't you know how to motivate people? The only thing you can do with the sinful nature, by the way, is kill it. You can't motivate it. You can't reform it. You can't change it. There's a part of us that has to die. That's why we baptize infants. For in baptism, our sinful nature is drowned. To the disciples asking who was the greatest, Jesus took a child, set him in the midst of them. He says, if you're not converted and become like this child, humble yourself. For this is the greatest in the kingdom of God, a little child who has faith. To the disciples who might be tempted to despise, to ignore the effects of their sloppy thinking and life, Jesus doesn't allow you to say, I just didn't think about it. He doesn't say that. He said, woe to the world that offenses come, scandal and causes of offense come. But woe if you're the one through whom it comes. If you act or live in a certain way that is sinful in front of other Christians, in front of the children, and you cause one of them to stumble, it'd be better that you had a donkey's millstone hung around your neck. You'd be cast into the sea. If something causes you to sin, cut it off. Pluck it out. Those are harsh words. Those are harsh words. And here comes Peter. Here comes Peter asking an honest question. We don't fault him for the question because it makes sense to us. It's a question which we all struggle with, wondering when we can just write somebody off, be done with them, even if they repent and confess their sins. How many times do I have to bear with these people? These sinful people, how much time? How many times did they sin against me? 7 times? Peter thinks he's being fairly gracious. How long do we have to bear with those who fail us, hurt us? Peter is sometimes criticized for being so bold and plain spoken. He asks this question, and we who have heard the answer kind of cringe. Peter, oh. Thanks be to God that there are Peters in this world, men and women who are not afraid to ask questions, who are not afraid to ask God what's true and what's false, who really know that their heart's not quite square, and they need to be honest about that as far as they can be, even if it means that they're going to hear a parable in which it ends with a horrible statement. Especially for human beings who are, well, they tend to hold grudges. They tend to refuse to forgive. Thanks be to God for Peter's. Not afraid to be corrected even severely, as we find in this text. Jesus doesn't hedge or mince words, but deals directly with our hearts and challenges us to see our need for a new heart. As we walk in the midst of this fallen world, Jesus makes it clear that we are called to forgive from our hearts. A heart which struggles to understand the truth of life in this world. Our hearts refuse that. Did you ever hear a Christian say to you, well, if there's a God, why does he allow these things to happen to me? Wow. That's quite an interesting statement from a creature. A sinful creature. A sinful creature who deserves what? Better or worse than what happens in this world? Those are important questions. Do we get what we deserve? Peter reveals the depths of the dimness there when he says, how many times must I forgive my neighbor? It seems like a reasonable question. How many times do you have to forgive someone who sins against you? Especially those who repeat the same sins against you, seemingly ignoring our feelings, our frustrations with their weakness, or maybe it's intentional. Finally, we should be able to just write them off, right? I mean, they seem like a lost cause. But if you consider the office of the keys, even when somebody refuses to hear the church, Matthew 18, do you just write them off? Treat them like a tax collector or a sinner or a Gentile. What were those people? In the church. Write them off. Don't have nothing to do with them. Shun them like some really bad religious organizations like the Amish do. You shun people. That betrays a really bad theology. But what does Jesus say? When they refuse to hear the church, treat them like a tax collector or a Gentile. Jesus ate with tax collectors. He spoke with Gentiles. He sent Paul out to reach out to the Gentiles. In fact, the fact that you're here today and you have faith in Christ is the fact that God treated Gentiles the way he treated you. He wanted all people to be saved. And even the Jews, when they were to be separated for certain purposes, were to be a light to the world. Because God wanted all people to be saved. Do I forgive them 7 times? Well, that sounds like a lot. This is, again, an honest question. It's just an extension of what we said above. Imagine if someone sins against you over and over again. How many times do I have to put up with it? How many times? We might start to ask them if they are serious about their own sins. Serious. That means that you actually are in the Word and you pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, Lord, search and try me to see if there's a sinful way in me. That's what you want as a Christian. A Christian's heart wants the Lord to deal with their heart. Somebody who says, I don't got time. I got things to do. We talked about that last week. You want to be one of the lemmings who works so hard to go to hell. Luther said that the people who are going to hell work much harder in every area of their life than Christians. Seven times. Do I have to put up with them that many times? Are you serious about your sins? We can even begin to question the genuineness of their sorrow. In other words, if a person sins against you seven times, are you serious about your sins? Do you really think it matters what you do to me? You see how backwards that's starting to turn? It's all about me, about my feelings, about how you betrayed me. We can even begin to question the genuineness of their sorrow if they come with repentance. Are you really sorry? Are you really, really, really sorry about what you did to me? Then maybe I'll forgive you. Jesus says 70 times 7. Why does he say that? I think he's just playing with the words that Peter gave him. It's actually a funny little phrase in Greek. In other words, quit counting. Unless you want to start counting for everybody. Not just your friends and people that do nice things to you, your enemies, everybody you deal with. Imagine how big of a spreadsheet you would have to have. And then you'd have to be really serious about the law. Not just the sins you feel, but the real sins. Maybe even those sins that that person is committing that are an offense to other Christians. You would have to go to them and say, stop, my brother. You would have to count. And how many sins, husbands and wives, day in and day out? Any Prince Charmings out there? They lived happily ever after. Well, you wouldn't be here if that was the case. I, a poor, miserable sinner, Lord, forgive me my sins. 70 times 7, Jesus says, quit counting. It's an absurd way for you to think, you sinners. How about if I count? Jesus tells a parable to illustrate that point, although he didn't use Excel or Google Sheets or whatever it might be. He tells a parable to reveal the dim areas of our hearts. I want you to think about this when you look at the news, when you look at all of the people claiming the need for justice and what they mean by vengeance. Those are people who are rank sinners, publicly sinners. They need to be called to repentance. The church wants something to do in our age. Call people who are holding grudges sinners who need to repent. Care about their souls enough to speak to them clearly. Jesus tells a parable about the heart of life in the church. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. Oh no, not the story. The story is really hard. The story of two debtors, a king and a servant. One who owed more than he could ever repay. A talent weighed between 70 and 130 pounds. So imagine a 130-pound chunk of gold. Could you ever afford to buy it? I'm sure there's somebody sitting out here going, 16 ounces. Boy, that's a lot of money. Imagine 10,000 of them. Whether it's silver, whether it's gold, it's beyond our ability to pay back. That's what you are like in front of God. If God has books, by the way. He's got a great spreadsheet system and he's got a great accounting system. And every word that you've spoken, every thought that you've thought, every deed that you've done that has not passed muster with his law, at the end of time, you will stand before him and the books will be open. And everything you have ever done. Man, those are hard words. You have to look up and go, Lord. The guy says, be patient with me, and I'll repay you. Jesus says the king just had compassion on him. He felt sorry for him. He had compassion. Mercy. The point was not to count. The point was that he would never be able to pay it. And while the man asked for patience, the king had compassion and forgave him. The king ate the debt. When you forgive somebody, you are saying, I will no longer bring this back and throw it in your face. I'm eating it. I'm absorbing the cost. That's what it means. That's what God did. The other man owned about, the servant leaves then, of course, and he meets a servant who owed him about a third of a year's salary. 100 denarii is about, a denarius is a one day's wage. So 100 days wages, maybe a third of a year. That's something we could pay for. I mean, if you go out and buy a new pickup truck, if you go out and buy a new car, you know, that could be a third of a year's salary for some people, maybe more, maybe less. But you could pay that off. Something that could be reasonably paid back, but the point is in the contrast, not in some legal rules about whether you could actually pay for it. When this man asked for time and for patience, the servant cruelly sought to make him pay. That's what we do when we won't forgive. When we hold a grudge, when we tell people, well, my feelings are upset, so you're just going to have to just accept me right now. And, wow. Why do we get stuck like that? Maybe we get stuck like that because we're not as aware we should be of our standing before God. The number of sins we sin in a day. Well, if we sin in and break the law in one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. The point is that we are the ones who have sinned in such a manner that we could never pay it back. That's what he's telling Peter. Peter, how many sins have you sinned against me in a day? Against me, God, in the flesh. Luther says in Baptism Part 4, we daily sin much. The scriptures tell us that the debt we owe for our sins would require an eternity to pay. That is why the scriptures make clear that a man cannot pay the debt of another man. There is no one who can offer a mass, a sacrifice, light a candle, offer a prayer. There is not one sin. Because you see, it's the, if you've sinned in one point of the law, James, right? James says this. 2:10, whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of every sin. How's that make sense? It's not hard to figure out. We don't have time this morning. So therefore, the scripture says in Psalm 49:7, there is no man who can offer a sacrifice for another one. There is no man. No church. That's a lie. That's deceitful. What is it taking away from? When people teach that you can do that sort of thing, what is it taking away from? It's taking the person's eyes off of who? The one who is God. The one who is standing right there with Peter. The one who Peter was offending so many times a day, Peter couldn't bear to look at how many sins he had committed against God in thought, word, and deed. He could not bear to look that deeply. Our Lutheran confessions say, if God would open the books and you would see them and hear them, you would despair and die just by listening to them. Because you would see no way out. So Christ, the God-man, he had to be God, Only God can save us. Only God can pay for a sin. No man can ransom the life of another. There is nothing we can do to send somebody to heaven by our works. That is horrible, deceitful, nasty teaching. Why? Because it takes the glory away from Christ. God, who says in Isaiah 40 through 49, I alone am your Savior. Christ alone is our Savior. Christ alone was forsaken on the cross for our sins. He was forsaken. He suffered hell. He paid the full price. And when he arose from the dead, God declared that our sins are forgiven, swallowed up by the love of God in Christ Jesus alone. Not because we've done anything. Anybody who says you do Christ plus a work is going to hell. Anybody who has faith in Christ plus my works, they're going to hell. Why do I say that? Because I care. Because the Bible's clear as day on that. Well, how do other churches teach differently? Because they have to add or subtract things from the Scriptures. And that's exactly what they do. That's, again, a long discourse. So we have no need to make others pay for their sins. We are reconciled because of God. We are rich because the burden that we have been bearing has been paid once and for all. We are rich. We are reconciled. We have a Father who loves us, a Father who promises to take care of us, a good shepherd, a great physician. How much more do you want to think about this? When you become God's child, you are rich, and nobody can make you poor. They can't do anything to impoverish you. That's why God says, vengeance is mine. That's why God says, you are to forgive. Notice what he says. We have no need for to make others pay for their sins. We can proceed to rest in the care of our Lord, who promises to be the good shepherd, providing all that we need, and we can forgive others. Paul says it this way in Ephesians and Colossians, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Isn't that a fascinating text? You wicked servant. I made you rich. I took all of your debt away. I ate it. I paid it. I suffered for it. And you are going to make your neighbor pay for the things that they can repair? Can you imagine being that person standing before God, Peter asking the question? Can you imagine? No, you don't have to imagine. He's looking you in the eyes right now and saying, how many people do you refuse to forgive? And why? Therefore, as the elect of God, Colossians 3, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. So you must do. Why? Because otherwise you're saying, I don't believe that I'm rich. I don't believe that the burden's been lifted. I have to go out and fend for myself when the king just basically made you rich. Took on your debt. That's the character of the life of the church on earth. We have been made new, forgiven all, rich, and living in the promise that all will work out together for good. Therefore, we can forgive others. Yes, on our part, eating the sin. We don't have to make them pay. When we go to somebody who sinned against us, we're not asking them to grovel. We care about their soul. When somebody stumbles into sin, something's become disordered. So we care about them. Not about us. Not about our feelings. God help us. We get out of this nonsensical way of thinking. Therefore, we can forgive others, yes, on our part. But not really. It's not us that ate the sin, it was Christ. He paid their debt on the cross. Christ paid the debt of every sinner on the cross once and for all. There is one sacrifice for sin, and that was Jesus Christ. And so therefore, do I need to get paid again? Do we trust this guy did all the work that was necessary to heal God, the relationship between God and man, and man? And woman, man, and man? We struggle with this since faith is weak. And we believe that we have to make a life for ourselves, protect ourselves, threaten others, make them pay. The wicked servant. You wicked servant. That's what you are if you believe you've got to make people pay and hold a grudge. You are a wicked person. That means your heart has lost its life. It is a rock. And there's nothing that it will be able to do to change its own character. You wicked servant. I forgave you everything. And you couldn't forgive this man a little bit? 10,000 talents. How many pounds that is? 70,000 pounds of gold. Imagine. Never pay it back. I forgave you. I made you rich. A heart that this man lacks, a heart that rests in the gospel, the grace and truth of God. And because he does not trust but grasps, acting in as his own master, acting as the one who's got to settle accounts with his neighbor, he will be required to pay. The master says, deliver him to the torturers. Since he denies the grace and truth of God. Jesus offers these harsh words to sinful hearts, our hearts, so that we don't coddle them. Oh, you poor thing. That person said such a mean word to you. Oh, they did something terrible to you. You poor thing. You should stay angry for a while. Let's call up somebody and start talking about this other person and break another commandment, the eighth commandment. God says, if you got a problem with somebody, you go to them privately. You don't tell another soul. Got no business. Jesus offers harsh words to sinful hearts, our hearts, so that we do not coddle them or encourage them to deny the rich gift we have in Christ. Rather, that we would be gifted with a new heart rooted in grace and truth. Forgive them from your heart. No play acting, no games. Willing and ready to forgive. Realizing and believing that you are rich. You are the son of a king. Your debt has been paid once and for all. There is nothing that you owe except to love and to forgive as you've been forgiven. Willing and ready to forgive and to forsake your claim on your neighbor because you have no need for it. Your heart is rooted in the grace and truth of the gospel and all that God promises you as his forgiven child. I threw that out just a little bit ago. All that God promises you as his forgiven child. Only the Lord can create such a heart. We can only become like our Father when our hearts have been renewed. When the hard heart, the stone. You know, I have somebody come into my living room and they're talking, a couple, and the husband or the wife says, I just can't stand that this person does this all the time. I want a divorce. I want out of this. It just drives me nuts. That person will never change. You can hear it. It's just this vicious anger. The hardness of heart has started to settle in. What does Jesus say is the cause of divorce? Well, it's incompatibility or you're not attracted to this person. No, it's hardness of heart. When you marry, you promise to love the person, not to have feelings for them. You promise to love them, to do what's best for them, no matter what it costs you. We can only become like our Father when our hearts have been renewed, when we begin to be shaped and formed in the image of Christ. During this life, there will be a struggle between our old sinful nature and the new man, which is why we understand Peter's question, why we thank God for Peter's question. But we pray and desire that the image of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is created in us, that we begin to live like a person who has his Father's heart and mind, his gentleness, his kindness, and sees himself as rich because he is the son of a king. So that we can rejoice in the grace of God so richly bestowed on us. God promises this in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Oh, that every member of the church would live with that heart. It doesn't mean that there won't be sin. More than you can count. But the response of love to sin, the response of grace and mercy and forgiveness towards sin, is a beautiful light in this dark, dim, vengeful world where people destroy things, start fires, kill people in order to make themselves feel better. So while these words are hard to hear for poor Peter and even for us, we rejoice because they describe God's work. And the answer to the struggle is found in our own daily repentance and forgiveness, where our hearts are daily shaped and formed by the loving hands of our gracious potter. Yes, he's also that. He's shaping and forming us into the image of his son, and will one day have completed us, and we'll stand before him in glory. And he will look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. How could that be? Because of Christ, in Christ, and through Christ. In the meantime, we rejoice. We rejoice that God speaks to us as a loving father speaks to his dear children. Amen.